So where we are lately is as I've been telling the stories that happened after Jesus, after he did that famous trip up to Caesarea Philippi. He went to the Mount Hermon. There he was transfigured, where he saw his Father face to face. He saw Moses and he saw Elijah. And then he heads on back to his own stomping grounds at Capernaum, and he's ready to go to Jerusalem. He knows what he's going to do. He knows that it's time for him to die. His mission is almost over. He's got a growing number of people. There are over 72 disciples now. It's just a big crowd, and he can't go anywhere. You see him trying to get through Jericho, and he can't. The streets are crowded, and people are crying out to him. The blind man Bartimaeus cries out to him. He heads into his friend's house, Lazarus of Bethany, who he raised from the dead, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then Sunday he goes in through the front door on Palm Sunday on a donkey as everyone's cheering him. Everyone knows who he is, and he walks into the temple, and the first thing he does is he turns over the tables again. He's making some noise, folks. He's not sneaking in. Everyone hears of him. Everyone sees him. Everybody wants a piece of him because some believe that he can heal them, and the other feels that he's taking too much authority from them. So here at Matthew 21, he's in the temple courts, and he's making quite a stir. But the people are looking for him, especially the religious authorities, who he's kind of got their interest up, and they see him as a danger because people are following him. They're losing their influence. They're losing their power. And we know what happens when we lose our power. People get a little crazy, don't they? So here at Matthew 21, he's speaking with the authority, religious authorities, and he said, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And they asked, and who gave you this authority? Why are you teaching like this? Where did this come from? We want to know. Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He never does. Should we pay taxes? What does he say? Yes. Does he say no? Yeah, he doesn't say either, does he? When they ask him, whose side are you on? He says, no. Are you with us or are you against us? Nope. Wrong question. Jesus says, well, I'm going to ask you a question. You know this makes us crazy, right? Especially as parents, you ask your kid a question, they're like, let me ask you something, Dad. Let me ask you this question. And if you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Let's talk about John the Baptist. And those things, remember he was down the Jordan River, and there he was calling people to come and repent and be free of their sins. And when he saw Jesus, he said, this is the Lamb of God. Who gave him this authority? Because everyone liked John the Baptist, except King Herod's wife, right? What's her name? Herodias? Didn't like him at all. He was a dinner party guest, wasn't he, Lisa? Not the way we like to go to parties, but he was invited, and he showed up. Where did it come from? Where did John's authority down by the river come from? Was it from heaven, or was it from human origin? Now this stumps the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're like, well, if we say from heaven, then why didn't we believe him? And if we say from human origin, people will say, if we say from human origin, we're afraid of the people. If we say from heaven, why didn't you listen to him? If you say human origin, you're afraid of the people because he is a prophet and we got rid of him. So which is it, right? They're stuck, aren't they? Can they answer? So what do they say? Their answer is, we don't know. These are the teachers of the law. These are the authority. These people should know. Where did it come from? And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you either if you're not going to tell me. Now Jesus goes on. He's got the crowd in front of him. He says, well, what do you think? Well, there was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first son. He said, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son says, I will not. But later he changed his mind and he went out into the vineyard and worked. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And that son said, I'll go. But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? That's an easy question. They can answer this one, right? The first one. He did it. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, These people are like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. They weren't always in religion, but they saw Jesus, they recognized him for who he was, and they came to him. They weren't always the first, but they will be the last, and they will be going to heaven. For John came to you and to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe John, but the tax collectors and the harlots did. And even after you saw this, you still did not repent and believe him. To get today's story, Jesus says to them, listen, he's got their attention, right? He's offended them pretty good right now. They're upset at him. Listen to another parable, he says. And there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. Gotta love the vineyard stories, right? Because that's what Israel is. It's a vineyard. It's a lush place. Anybody been in a vineyard? Good things come from vineyard, don't they? Grape juice and grape jam and something else. What is it, Bob? Wine. Oh, that's wine. That's a good thing. It's a good thing, isn't it? Better than the water they drank. So the wine came from there. So the people of Israel were the vineyard. They were the fruit that was supposed to grow, right? So it's a symbolic. It's a parable. There's a man who owned a vineyard. Who's the landowner? Well, of course, it's God. God owns the vineyard. He owns this whole planet, right? It's his in the universe. And he put a wall around it. And he dug out a wine press and he built a watchtower. And then he rented it to some farmers, and he moved off to another place. When harvest time came, he sent his servants and to the tenants to collect his rent. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one. They killed another, and they stoned the third. Well, then the landowner sent other servants, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them all the same way. Finally, the father says, I will send my son. They will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants. He will give them his share of the crops at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew that he was talking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people felt he was a prophet. Boy, that's an insult, isn't it? Jesus says, haven't you read the scriptures? Don't you know what it says? When Jesus asked the rich young ruler, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he tell him? You all remember? The thing they say every morning, three times before the sun comes up, the Shema. They know the answer. What is the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your strength and your soul, right? And what's number two? You know it. Tell me, people. Love your neighbor. You say it every day. It's on your lips. And what do you say before you go to bed? The nighttime Shema. You say it every single day. You know what the answer. Don't you read the scriptures? Don't you know what it says? Don't you see what happened? The Father made this creation, and he gives it to us. We're the tenants, aren't we? We think we own it. Anyone think you own your land? My stepfather owned 226 acres. Guess how much he owns now? He doesn't own any, does he? He's got a little plot in heaven. He's got a place in the mansion of heaven, doesn't he? He doesn't need this 226 acres. He left it to us rotten kids. And we're going to lose it because we can't get along. And that's just how it is. So do I own it? I don't own a thing, do I? I'm going to hang on to my little house, that's for sure. Got to need a place to hang my hat, right? Got to have a place to raise my ducks, you know. Don't you know the scriptures? He gave it to us. And what do you do with it? And what did we do with creation when we were in the garden? We ruined it, right? Because he gave us a rule. One simple rule. Don't eat this. Don't do that. We did it anyway. He gave Adam a beautiful woman and they messed it up. But he says, one day through me, I'm going to fix it. And so The landowner rents it out, and he sends his prophets. These are the servants he sends. He sends people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, and they take Zechariah and they slaughter him in the church between the altar and the pulpit. They slaughtered him right there. This is what they did. They took Jeremiah and they threw him in a ditch in Egypt, right? They told Ezekiel, no one's ever going to listen to you. And Ezekiel does it anyway, right? They listened to Jonah, didn't they, for a while? And then they went back to their old ways and Nineveh was destroyed. But he keeps sending them because God is patient, isn't he? He is compassionate. He's slow to anger. It says there in Exodus 34, 5, 7. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He loves us. So he sends one after another. And then one day he decides in his time, he's going to send his son. And Jesus says he knows what's going to happen to the son, doesn't he? Here's what you're going to do. Like all those tenants, they're gonna kill me. They're gonna kill the son. But that's the cornerstone. Didn't you read what it says in Psalm 118 there on that thing? It says, this is the day the Lord has made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. But he's the cornerstone. We know when we build a building, you know, they got to start somewhere, right? To make sure the thing's square, right, Chuck? It's a cornerstone, and everyone knows the angle, the perfect right angle. And everyone checks it out, right? All the trades come by and make sure it's right. And then we build off of that. We get a square building that's plumb and doesn't fall down. It's the foundation. In the book of Daniel, what does it say about this? Daniel has these weird and crazy dreams about all these empires that are come and rule the world. And what are they going to get crushed by? A stone uncut by human hands. A perfect stone. That's chapter 2. Whoever wants to look that one up. Haven't you read the scriptures? There's going to be a stone, a perfect cornerstone, and Jesus is the cornerstone. And two things are going to happen. You're either going to be crushed by it, or it's going to crush you. These are our only choices. If you fall on the stone, you'll be crushed, and if it falls on you, you'll be reduced to powder. And what you have is going to be taken away from you and given to someone else. And it was. It came true. It was taken away from the Jews in 70 AD. One of the Roman generals, Titus, came and destroyed the city. And the Jews were dispersed all over the world. And who gets it next? Who gets to pick up the church now? It's us. It's been given to us. We must continue, though, to produce its fruit, right? We've got to continue that. So there in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, this is after Jesus has been crucified and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. They're before the Sanhedrin because they're teaching, because they know what they're supposed to say now. They spent all those 3 years with Jesus. And the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because of the apostles were teaching the people and they were proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. That's a good start in the first month, isn't it, for a church? 50 days after the resurrection, we call that Pentecost. 5,000 people have joined already. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. We remember him. They had Peter and John brought before them. They questioned them and said, by what power or name do you do this? And we heard the answer before, right? What did Jesus say? I'm not going to tell you. But they tell you, because Peter's now filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness that we showed to a crippled man, we're being asked how he was healed. Know this, people of Israel, he says. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He says, he goes on to say, Jesus is the stone that you rejected. It's become the cornerstone. Salvation is found nowhere else. There is no name other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. They saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men like me. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. If you kick against the stone, you're going to lose. Why do you want to lose? Why do we pound our head against the rock? It doesn't make sense. I'm going to finish with Acts 26. There's Paul. He's arguing for his life. They're going to execute him. He's talking to King Herod Agrippa, the great-grandson of the Herod the Great. And he tells the story of his conversion. He's walking along the road. He's going up to Damascus. And up there, he was going to take the Christians he found there and bring them back and persecute them and have them all killed. On the way, he meets Jesus, right? You've heard the story. He's blinded by the light. He goes into Damascus, and he's healed by a man named Ananias. But before Jesus, when he's talking to Jesus as he's being blinded, Jesus says to Paul, "Why do you kick against the goads?" You know what a goad is, the ox goad behind an ox when you're plowing the fields. Anybody still plowing that way? Nancy, we don't do it anymore, right? We got tractors. It's like a living, breathing tractor, right? So the oxen are pulling the plow, and sometimes they get a little saucy. They get a little indignant. They don't want to be there, so they want to kick back at whoever's there, but they hit the spears, don't they, the goads? And Jesus says, "Why do you kick against the goads? Who do you hurt when you kick, when you fight against Jesus? Who do you hurt? You hurt yourself, don't you? You don't hurt him. You hurt yourself. Why do we resist what we truly want and truly desire? We want to see heaven one day, don't we? How are we going to get there? There's only one way. Only one way. There's only one way to salvation. You call on the name of Jesus, and that's it. I don't worry about heaven for one second. I know I'm going. Hey, who's going with me? All right. Marty, you going with us? Come on, get the hand up. We can work on that if you don't. If you don't know, we can work on that. No other name but Jesus. That's where we're going. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we don't know why people reject you. It seems so silly. What are they rejecting? They're rejecting love. They're rejecting a place, a home. They're rejecting peace in their lives. They're rejecting the comforts that heaven will bring. But we know it's not easy. You give us hard sayings. You say, sell everything you own, give to the poor. You call them things that we can't possibly do because they're impossible with us, but they're possible with you, for you. We can't pay the price, so you did. We can't give up our lives, but you willingly did. And so with that promise, we call in the name of Jesus, and we are saved. And when we enter heaven, we go to the throne room for that day of judgment. We'll stand before the Father, and we will be blameless. We will be white as snow, and our sins will be so far removed from us. And our Father will put a crown of glory upon our heads, and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done." A crown of glory, a crown of righteousness for us. That's what we pray for. That's what we put our faith in the Son, who was sent by the Father, who was beaten, who was kicked out of the garden. The vineyard belongs to us. We must produce the fruit. We come together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we say, Amen.